All right. Well, good evening. Half of you are asleep. Good evening. There we go. They're there somewhere. Okay. Very good. We've got a couple things to go through tonight. There should be a handout. So if it feels like school, Colton, I'm sorry. You've already had enough school so far, but that's all right. No, we're going through our series on different theologies about the Bible. Did anyone not get one? It should look like this, just papers. Well, help out, Brother Tom. There, our Pastor Emeritus, he can't find it. Okay, he's got it. All right. Now, we're going through a series of different doctrines, different pillars of what we believe. And I was thinking about this afternoon. And to be honest, whenever I start to go through a series like this, somewhere inside of me, I yawn. Because it's like, oh, really? We're going to go through some boring ologies. And maybe that's because I go back to Bible college in my mind, and those classes that meet at 7:30 that, you know, you were up late working, and then you go in and there's some old man that's up there droning on and on and on and on, and you're just trying to stay awake. Maybe that's why, I don't know. But so when I think of that, it just seems kind of dry. But I was thinking about it this afternoon, and every single one, well, the way I thought about it was last week we talked about theology, the study of God. And I don't know if I expressed it or not, but as I studied that out, it just blew my mind again about how great our God is. And when we pray and when we worship and when we talk about hearing from God, that's a big deal. I mean, that's a deal breaker. That one pillar of our faith is super important. I mean, it's super important. That really changes everything. And when you start to understand who God is, that's what makes our religion different than other people. And so then this week, as I started studying about bibliology, which is the study of what? The Bible. Yeah, the Bible. You can write that down, the doctrine of the Bible. The more I studied it out, the more I realized, you know, this is another one that it really makes all the difference in the world when you think about it. If it's just another thing, or just another little thing that we believe, and it's not a huge deal, you know, like, well, I prefer pews over padded chairs, or I prefer Fords over Chevys, or I prefer this over that. Well, you know, it's not really a big deal. But this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And that does not mean I prefer one. Those were just examples. I just made that up. So if you just got mad at me because I said something, then get mad over something else, okay? So here we go. Tonight, I'm going to try to go quickly because I do want to have time for prayer tonight. And I told Brother Marshall I want him to read a missionary letter. I was supposed to have him do that last week. And I changed that to Wednesdays so we could pray for our missionaries with intelligence and get an update from them. And then last week I just forgot all about it. So I'm going to make sure we leave time. So we got a page front and back, which means there's not much time for the preacher to yammer. So I'm going to try to just go, okay? So here we have bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible or the Scriptures. Now I'm just going to read this first part. The Bible does not just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the only record of revealed truth which God has communicated to man. The canon is complete, preserved, and accurate, being divinely inspired. Here's two words we'll talk about, both plenarily and verbally. We'll talk about that. It is our final authority, being the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and thinking should be tried. Am I too loud there, brother?
No, it's just reverb.
Is it getting weird? Okay, well, you just do whatever, and if I start growing horns or something, you guys tell me, all right? So what's important here to understand is that God gave us the Bible in written form. He gave us His words in written form so that it's not just word of mouth passed along. I've mentioned that the last couple of weeks because it's just come up in different things. But the fact that we have a written record is a big deal. It's a big deal. You can talk to, if you were to go to some tribe in Africa and they told you about a local legend that they'd been told and they'd been told and they'd been told, you might believe it, you might not. But if you dug up some ancient writing and it told the same story, well, all of a sudden we would say, well, there must be something to it. There must be something to it because there's a written record of that from years ago. So it's very important that we have a written record that God did that. It seems very simple, but it's very important, all right? So the Bible, the Scriptures, first of all, number one, is the revelation of truth. Okay, the revelation of truth. We okay? I can turn this up and down from here if I need to. Okay, I'll just keep yelling. Okay. All right, so a revelation of truth. Now, last week we already talked about how God reveals himself to us. And so we have letter A there is a general revelation. Okay? And last week we talked about these two ways that God reveals himself in general to mankind. The first way was through creation. Okay, if you remember that. And I'm not going to read Romans 1:20, but because we went into that in depth last week. Through nature, we can tell that there is a God. And then we have by our, it's another C word, remember that? Something inside of you? Like Jiminy Cricket? Yeah, like your conscience, our conscience. The fact that everyone knows right and wrong, at least basically in their heart, the fact that everyone sort of knows right and wrong, that's a revelation of God. But then we have special revelation, and that's what we're going to get into when we talk about God's Word. So we have special revelation. Two ages here in the Bible, you can probably figure this out. First of all, we have the Old Testament age, and this is how God revealed himself in a special way during Old Testament times. God doesn't reveal himself in these ways today, but this is how he revealed himself to get started, okay? So we have through divine penmanship. Penmanship. Exodus 31:8, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and it says he gave them two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, the whole Bible was not actually written by God's finger, okay? But the Ten Commandments were. Remember where Moses came down from the mountain and he broke all Ten Commandments at the same time. Of course, that was because they were rock and he broke them there. Turn me down.
A little reverb.
I just talk that way sometimes. Okay. Okay. Okay, so divine penmanship. Then we have through God's prophets. Okay, that's the next P word. God's prophets. And we're going to refer to 2 Peter 1:21 quite a bit. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Like, well, how exactly did God get prophets to know his will? I don't know. I'm not an Old Testament prophet, so I don't know how God communicated that. But it was very clear, and we don't have time to go through all the prophets, but there were prophets that had a message that they knew they had to share. Remember Jeremiah, I believe it was, that said it was like a fire in his bones. I mean, they had a message from God, and God spoke through prophets, and he gave his special revelation to them. God did speak, number C, is C a number? Yeah, through an audible voice, the Lord spake unto Moses, Exodus 33:11, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Just imagine, just hearing from God through an audible voice. Didn't do this often, but God did. Remember God called Samuel? Said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel thought it was Eli. It was an audible voice. Okay? And God communicated in that way to him. All right? So God communicated audibly. God communicated D through visions, through special visions. These are not simply dreams. This is where God actually peeled back the fabric of our dimension so we could see things. Ezekiel 1:1, that whole chapter is where Ezekiel sees the throne of God, which is impossible. I mean, that's a vision, okay? It wasn't like he fell asleep and he ate too much pizza and he had a weird dream. He saw a vision of some real thing that's there, but normally we're not able to see, and God gave him a vision, and there were others that God gave visions to. God did speak through dreams and interpretations. Now, that was a special time that God did that. And of course, we know through Joseph, the story of Joseph, there's several of these that take place where there's a dream and then God uses someone like Joseph to come along and give an interpretation of that dream. Okay, that's different than a vision, but God did happen to speak that way at times. Special revelation. Didn't happen all the time. Not every dream is something from God. And we'll just throw this in here. If you have a weird dream and say, God spoke to me in a dream and told me to do thus and so or whatever, well, I'm not going to say that God can't do that. He can, but God's given us his revelation right here. So if you have a weird dream and it tells you something, this morning Simon told me about a dream he had that he said was the coolest dream, right? Did you have a cool dream last night? Yeah, he told me all about this cool dream. God was not speaking to Simon, telling Simon that he was going to fly in his jetpack. That's what his dream was about. And that's great. That does not mean that Simon is going to, but maybe it does, but I don't think so, right? So God doesn't speak through, we still have dreams, but God doesn't speak that way today because he's given us something much more important than that. I got to go quickly or we're going to stop. Okay, let's go. F, we see through the written records of the Old Testament books. Okay, we have the Old Testament authors through the written records of the Old Testament books. And of course, there we have, once again, 2 Peter 1:21. This prophecy came not in old time. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we have in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. So God revealed Himself in the Old Testament. Number two, God revealed Himself in the New Testament age, primarily through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and of course, we know that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we're going to get into that a little bit more next week as we talk about Christology, the study of Jesus. But that's the main way that God communicated to us. He became man and dwelt among us. And so we could see Him and hear Him, and we have a historical record of that. But He also, we hear about God. Oh, yes, I'm trying to make sure I don't miss a blank. If I miss a blank, just yell or wave your hand, go charismatic on me, and I'll notice, okay? We have B there, through the written record of the authors of the New Testament books. And there's several verses there, but one I wanted to mention. Let's see. Oh, I think it was Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, where he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Especially those last couple of verses, that's very important. Because he says, in old time, God hasn't changed. He's immutable. We learned that last week. He doesn't change, but he revealed himself in special ways and in a progressive way. And so Paul said, it was a mystery before, but God hath revealed himself now. He says, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God used those prophets and those apostles to write the Scriptures, and it was a special revelation so that it could be revealed and written down so that we can have it in written form today. Okay, so that's how God has revealed himself today. And we have a special revelation from God in the Scriptures. Now, here's a couple things here as we get into this. Number two, some things about the Bible. We're going to look at this idea of inspiration. Inspiration. That word in the Greek means God breathed. God breathed those words. Okay? So the Bible is inspired in two ways. First of all, verbal inspiration. That refers to the words. And the Bible is inspired word for word. God did not just give an idea and just kind of throw it out there. You have a lot of the Buddhist religion is different in this way. They have a lot of concepts, a lot of ideas, and their teachers all talk about the ideas in a different way and in a different way, and they all kind of come about the same idea. And you'll get that idea when you get into a lot of modern, what they'll call themselves Christianity, where they'll say, well, God is a God of love. Okay, so let's all talk about that. What do you think that means? What do you think that means? Okay, now, no, the Bible is verbally inspired, which means the words are important because that's what keeps us in line and keeps us from going crazy in our theology. Okay, word for word, inspired. Jesus and Paul, there's just two examples. Jesus and Paul based an entire argument on a single word from the Old Testament. A single word, and you can look those up on your own. Matthew 22, 43 and Galatians 3, 16. Jesus gives an argument. I heard a beeping. Maybe it was my hearing aid. That's okay. That's good. Anyway, so Jesus used a single word, made an argument. He quoted from the Psalms. He referred to a single word. In the book of Galatians, the same thing. They looked at a single word. Those words are important. So the Bible is verbally inspired. And then the next one is the weird word, plenary. P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. Plenary. That just means that it is, the Bible as a whole is fully and equally inspired. That means there's not just one part of the Bible that's inspired and another part that's not as inspired. It's plenary inspiration. The whole thing is important. The whole thing is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the Bible is inspired. The whole thing is God-breathed. God wanted the whole thing as it is, not just an idea, but word for word. It's very, very important. Okay? So that's the inspiration. We all good so far? Did I miss one? Am I good? Okay. Number three, preservation. Preservation. God's Word is preserved. And there's a lot of things we could say about this, and we'll get into this a little bit when we get into the last thing here about the King James. But the Bible says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is number three, preservation. Okay? In spite of persecution, people trying to get rid of the Bible, and there's quotes after quotes, I didn't write any down, but of men that said, oh, the Bible will be just a thing of the past here in a few years, and we don't even remember who said it, you know, because it's still here, and they're not. The Bible has been preserved. That's what is amazing about the written word, that we have God's words preserved still today, thousands of years later, for us to follow. So God promised to that none of His words would pass away. Okay? Number four. This is this idea of inerrancy and infallibility. There are no contradictions and no historical errors. Okay? No historical errors. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. And Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. There's no contradictions in the Bible. They may find someone that says, oh, I found one, but usually those are taken out of context, and when you just look at what's there, there's reasoning behind them. The Bible's been around for a very long time and has never been contradicted. It's been attempted. There's been a lot of people trying to do that, trying to point fingers at errors in the Bible, but it's never held water. It's always been factual, which is amazing because the Bible has withstood, I mean, hundreds of years of scientific advancement and things, and it still stands. It still stands. There's nothing in here telling us that, you know, some weird thing that they discovered actually isn't true. It's still there, which is very different from a lot of other old writings from years gone by. So the Bible is inerrant and infallible. Okay, so now we're over to the back page. We made it to the back page. That means we're getting close. Okay, maybe not. Okay, we have the Bible's authority of the Bible. The Bible, it has complete and final authority in all areas of faith and conduct. The Bible does not claim, I want to be very careful how I say this, our Bible is not given to us. Some people, okay, let me say it this way. Some people will make the claim that the Bible is everything you need for every single subject in the world or whatever. The Bible doesn't claim to be the authority on every single thing there is because that's not what it's for. It's here to show us things about God, about how to get to God, about salvation, about truth, how to live our life. It has a lot in here, okay? There are a lot of scientific facts in the Bible. But the Bible is not a science book, okay? There are a lot of other things in here, but the Bible, what the Bible claims, as far as what it claims to be the authority of, it is. And let me just explain that through a couple of verses here. Some verses that all of us know in Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In order for a person to come to faith, they need to come through Jesus Christ, and the authority of that, the instructions for that, are in the Word of God. It is an authority on faith, on how to get to God. That's what it's for. I love what it says here in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3, verse 16, and going through chapter 4 and verse 2. I already read this earlier, but it's worth reading again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, what's it profitable for? For these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In a nutshell, how to live your life, okay? That the man of God may be perfect. And that doesn't mean sinless, it means complete. That he may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So then Paul says, I charge thee, talking to Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is our authority on how to live our life. A lot of people can come up and give some really good ideas, but the Bible is our authority on how to live life. We must follow it, and that's why it's the final authority. That's why we can trust it. That's why we can preach it. That's why if someone gets up here and starts preaching, and they start departing from God's Word and giving ideas, then you should not give them the time of day. If I start doing that, you should find a different church to go to where people are preaching the Bible. And God willing, that will never happen. But that's why the Bible is important, because it is our authority. It's also, we also see here the value of God's Word. Okay, the value of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, this is amazing. He says, "For he received from God the Father," Peter's talking about Jesus. You know what, let's just turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're not going to turn to all these, but this is one that we should look at. Okay, and we've got a minute here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to back up here to verse 16 because Peter is explaining why they have authority behind their message, why this is important. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter's saying, I saw Him with my eyes. Okay, these two right here, I saw Him. Verse 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Now think about this. Peter's saying, listen, in case you doubt that I know what I'm talking about, we saw Jesus. Well, how do you know that Jesus was really God the Son? I mean, how do you really know that just because somebody told you? He says, no, when He was on the Mount, He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Him in a transfigured form, in other words, glorified, okay? And it was, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, it sent them to their knees, and they saw Jesus in that form, and He said, and it was in His glory, and then they hear the voice of God. I mean, the voice, the audible voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." If I was up here preaching to you and we heard some big loud voice saying, "Listen to this guy preaching," you know, okay, you'd probably think, "What did Brother Jeff do with the system over here," right? I mean, that wouldn't happen. But if it did, I mean, I would be on the ground. I mean, we would all be throwing stuff all over the place, right? I mean, that would just be crazy. And so he said, look, I know what I'm talking about because I heard a voice. But then listen to what he says in verse 19. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." And what he's referring to there is the written word of God. He says, understand what he's saying. He's saying, Peter heard from God. Peter heard an audible voice from God, and yet he's telling the readers of his letter who had not seen Jesus, who had not heard the voice of God, he's saying, you have something more solid, more sure, more dependable than me telling you that I heard a voice from God. You have the written word of God. Well, why is that more important? Because I could walk up to any one of you and say, I heard this voice from God. He's like, well, how do you know? You might trust me. I hope you do. But you know, I could be kooky and I could be making those things up. And if you told your friend that your preacher heard this and it goes on down the line, eventually it's going to get confused. But we have something more sure because it's a written word. And God chose to give us the written word so that we can have something absolutely solid that we can hang on to. That's why God's word is important. That's why God's word is valuable. This isn't just a book that's just like, oh yeah, it's good that we have the Bible, but you know, we can have other things too. I mean, I heard someone that had a dream and God spoke to them that way and they told me about it, and so that's pretty solid. That's not solid. If God speaks to someone through, if God were to speak to somebody through a dream, and we just learned that that's probably not going to happen in our day, but if it did, that's still not as good as having the written word of God. The written word of God is more important, okay? Which is, a lot of times those dreams end up contradicting God's word anyway, but that's just my opinion. All right, so now we got to go quickly here because we got so much to do and I'm already out of time. Number 7, Scripture should be interpreted literally. Literally. Which would lead us to what we call a dispensational view okay? And we're not going to get into the depths of this, but 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to study God's Word. We need to know what God's Word says. You can't just have it and sleep on it at night and get it through osmosis. We got to read it, and we need to understand it. It is a literal book. Jesus saw the Old Testament characters in literal historical events. So your blank there on A is historical. And there's references there referring to Abel, Noah and Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, Moses, Jonah, Daniel. Those are all real people in real history that really happened. It's not just legends or stories or parables. It really happened. Now, there are times where Jesus tells a parable, or where someone will say something in an allegory or in a figure of speech. But the account of creation is not told as a figure of speech. It was a literal six-day creation, because it doesn't say that it's not literal. So we take it literally, okay? If Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to enter into the... Or easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, is he literally saying that camels... No, he's showing us a picture. I mean, anybody thinking can read through that and say, well, this is a picture, and this is a historical fact. Okay, so it's we believe it literally. We believe, unless it says otherwise, it's a literal book. And when we talk about dispensation things, all that means is be here. A literal reading of the Scripture reveal the development of man's responsibility to God and God's revelation of himself to man. So responsibility and revelation. And what that means is throughout history, God did not just, boom, reveal everything to all mankind and then just say, go for it. He slowly worked that out. You have, in the book, in the Garden of Eden, we had the Age of Innocence. All man had to do was keep the garden, do not eat of this one fruit, fill the earth, enjoy fellowship with God. Of course, they failed. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now they knew good and evil. So we entered into the time of conscience. What was man supposed to do to get to God? He's supposed to do good. He now knew how to do evil and good. And we'll go through these more as we go through the book of Genesis, because these first four are in there. But then, of course, mankind was so wicked, God flooded the earth. Then God made a covenant with Noah and established government. And they were supposed to fill the earth. There were just a couple of rules they had to follow. One of those involved capital punishment, and that's what they were supposed to do. Then the Tower of Babel came. Did mankind fill the earth? No, they just stayed in one big pile. So what did God do? Yeah, he sent in confusion of language, and they went out, and so he spread them. Then God said, I'm going to start with the promised land, I'm going to make the nation of Israel with Abraham. And so we had the time of the patriarchs. And then God gave the law with Moses. And in order to get to God, basically, in order, man's responsibility was to keep the law. Of course, we know that was impossible, but Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. That was all part of the plan. And so now we're in the time of grace, or the church age, they might say, where we believe on Christ, walk with Christ. We believe on Christ to be saved. Our responsibility as Christians is to continue walking with Christ. And then there's a time there in the future, the millennial reign, where Jesus will actually come to earth and reign for 1,000 years thereafter the rapture and things like that. Why is this important? Why do we even need to know this? Well, because when you read something in the Old Testament where you're reading your Bible and it says, oh, we're not supposed to eat pork. Great. What about all these pork chops we just bought? Now what are we going to do with this? Okay, God had a reason for that. And if you know where he was talking about, then you can still get benefit from that instruction, but you have to understand it in light of what time it was given. So if it was given during the law, we need to remember, well, we're not under the law right now. We're under grace, but God gave it there for a reason, so we can learn something from it. And we'll learn that as we go through the Old Testament. There's a lot of good stuff in the Old Testament that we don't apply directly to us, but it's there for a reason. And as you're reading your Bible and you read different things, just be aware of what age that was given in. This isn't weird stuff. This is just read the Bible as it's written. It's a book, and we need to make sure we know it right. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. All right? So that's the interpretation. Now, here's the question that is one of those Baptist questions that can really make a lot of people mad. Why do we use the King James? Okay? Now, there's a couple of reasons here, and I'll just say this right off the top of the of this, right off the bat, that there are, this is an area that I have a lot of friends, even friends that I graduated from Bible college with, and I'm sure the Brother Tom does too, that have departed from using the King James. And this is the kind of thing where if you start, in order to study this down, like all the way down and answer the question, and I've had friends that have said, well, I'm going to settle this once and for all. Yeah, because that's going to be easy to do. I mean, really? I mean, people are still debating it, and we've had the King James for 400 years, all right? But let me just say this. I do not have the intelligence or the scholarship to go back and start studying Greek manuscripts from eons ago, okay? I know just enough Greek to get myself into trouble, and I don't even know what Hebrew is. So I can't do that, all right? So that means that I'm going to have to rely on some other scholar to do the study for me. So then what happens? Well, it's wherever they end up. You got to just believe them. So you understand how this can be a very difficult thing to study, but it's still important to know why we use it. So I'll take you down as far as I can go, okay? We use the King James, A here. The King James has been translated from a pure line of Greek and Hebrew texts that has been protected through the centuries from tampering, malicious or otherwise. So pure line. There were different Greek manuscripts. Okay, let's start over. The original letters, the original books of the Bible were not written in English. Okay, they didn't have English, which is a good thing. So they were written in Greek. They were written in Hebrew. Did you know when Jesus taught, the language of their local day was Aramaic? I used to think, well, Jesus spoke in Hebrew all the time. Well, really, only the scholars of their day spoke in Hebrew. Jesus, according to the people I've read from, he spoke Aramaic. That's why you're reading there, and he was on the cross, and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Those are Aramaic words. So even though books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're written in Greek, but Jesus didn't even speak Greek. So these were all translated down, okay? So they were translated at some point, written down, and we have Greek texts and Hebrew texts. And there were churches that used those letters, that got those letters from Paul and copied them, and they used them. And they treasured them, and they kept a hold of them. And there's a pure line of texts, okay? Now, the original autographs are withered away, and they're gone, okay? But there's a pure line of texts that have been preserved and copied over the years. There were some real smart scholars in places, and in some places in Egypt that thought they could improve on them, maybe out of a good intention, maybe out of malicious intentions, but there are other manuscripts that could be used that some people think might be better, but you start getting into those debates and it's like, well, which one's better? And a lot of the new versions come from these other texts. The King James is taken from a pure line of Greek and Hebrew text. God has preserved it, okay? The King James, there be, is a literal translation, which gives a word-for-word copy of English in God's words. And so, or a copy in English of God's words. It's a literal translation. They took the words and they translated them. They didn't translate the ideas. They translated word for word. That's important, okay? We can get application as we study it and as we hear it preached and as the Holy Spirit helps us understand it. We don't rely on people to tell us what it means. Just tell me what the word is in English and let me study it and get preached and let the Holy Spirit apply it to me, not some scholar somewhere that I don't even know, okay? So it's a literal translation. Now, here's something that's very important. See, original languages, Greek and Hebrew, can be studied for further clarity and explanation, okay? So you can study them, and sometimes I'll refer to something and say, in Greek, this can mean this, and that can just clarify it a little bit. Maybe explain a difficult concept a little bit more. That's okay, okay? But, here, they are not necessary, okay? Knowing Greek and Hebrew is not necessary for a basic understanding or a basic and accurate understanding of the text. These tools are not to be used to correct the King James. You can take your, it's like, I don't know Greek and Hebrew, great, I can't read. No, you can read it, and you can learn it, and you can understand it fully. You can do that, and you may find a word that we don't use on a day-to-day basis in the 21st century in America, and that's okay. You get a thing called a dictionary, you can probably Google it if you want to do that. You find the definition. What's concupiscence mean? Well, just look it up. Once you look it up once, you'll know what it means, and you won't have to look it up anymore, right? I mean, so there are some words here that we don't use, but that's probably good. That way we can learn them, and they're pretty specific. That's why I love this language. It's not old English, it's just an older English, okay? And it's possible. I've yet to look up a word that wasn't in there, so you can find them. All right? I do not believe, D, that our English translation was inspired to the same degree as the original words. There are people that say that God inspired, like breathed these English words into the ears of the King James translators, and so we better not ever say that this word, you know, a better way to say this might be such and such. You just broke God. No, this English words, God didn't breathe English words, okay? God, now, before you get mad and leave the church, it would be foolish to deny that God had his hand in the translation process. He has clearly chosen to preserve his words in the King James Version for English-speaking people. For a person to say, well, King James, that's not a big deal. It's been around for 400 years, and people are still using it and still printing it, and it's still around, and it's still it still hasn't changed. I mean, there's not a book that's been around that long that's still in this condition, still being reprinted and resold and used as widely as this is. God definitely had his hand in the translation of the King James Bible. He didn't speak those English words into the ears of the translators, but God used them, and they were definitely used of God so that we have what we have here today. Some people get very nervous if you try to explain a word in a different way. That's okay. It's okay to do that. It's a translation. Anything that's translated, you're going to have to help out at some point. But we don't need to permanently change the King James Bible. Does that make sense? Because there's some that get real off on that, and that's why it's very important that we understand why we use it. Here's the final thing we finally got here, okay? E, when we preach or teach from the King James Bible, we can declare with certainty, thus saith the Lord. We can have confidence that the King James Bible carries the full authority of God's Word. And I was thinking about this today, that we have in our hands, as English-speaking people, a copy of God's Word. That we can know what God says, we can read it, we can preach from it, we can learn about God from it. We could spend years, and there are people who get way off on rabbit trails. In fact, it's not even a rabbit trail, it's just lost in the woods somewhere about what version of the Bible we use. Okay? I mean, God help me, I will never stray from this King James Bible. But we're not going to make it the number one issue that we talk about all the time. Because we can talk about the King James Bible and not be preaching the Bible. And we can get really weird. It can get weird real fast when people start messing with the priorities of different things. We need to take this Bible and we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to preach it. We need to live it. That God has given us His Word so it can change our lives so we can read it. Aren't you grateful that God has given us the written Word so that we don't rely on somebody pulling into town to tell us the next special revelation from God, or wait for someone to have a dream to tell us what God wants us to do next? Aren't you glad we don't? I mean, there was a day when we had to wait for a prophet to come into town, Elijah, to come in and tell us what God wants us to do. We have the written Word of God that we can read every day. Are you reading it? It's a good question. Are you studying it? Are you being a disciple of God's Word? We've got it. Now let's know what we believe about it. Let it change your life, and let's use it in a way that God can use it to change us. All right? So that's the scripture. That's the probably a whole semester or two packed into, well, it's supposed to be 30 minutes. It ended up being 40, but no, well, that's okay. All right? Any questions about the Bible, about this idea? Yes, Brother Howard.
Uh-huh. And I purchased a Bible that was supposed to have all the King James in it.
Uh-huh.
I've been told that my Bible does not have a Bible. I have not broke the cover on that Bible because I believe if God wanted to print it in my Bible, it would be saved.
Yeah. Oh, you're talking about the Apocrypha part?
I don't know what I'm talking about.
Well, I don't either then. If you don't, how am I supposed to know? That's one of those dream things. I'm supposed to interpret what you're saying. Well, there are some that make, I've heard people make statements against the King James that they were tied into the Anglican Church and it kind of leaned towards them. I don't know. I know there are some, like, the argument I've heard is about using the word baptism, where that's a Greek word, baptizo, which means to immerse. And a lot of people, a lot of Baptists have said, wouldn't it have been a lot simpler if they had just said immerse, so that we wouldn't have had the Catholics talking about baptism or sprinkling, whatever. We could have just said immersed. You know, maybe it would have been easier, but it's pretty simple to just say, here's what baptism is. Look at how they did it in the Bible. Jesus came up out of the water, you know, and were buried in the water. There's a lot of... Yeah. So it's the old... Huh.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Right. Yes. Right. Like the apocryphal books. There are other books that like the Catholics will have in between the Old and New Testament, like the Book of Maccabees and different things like that, that are historical. They're valuable as historical documents. Some of them do teach some strange doctrine, and we're getting into some councils and things that I can't even remember the names. But
my father-in-law is a Methodist. She's the one that brought it up years ago, and I just wrote it off because she was a Methodist.
Yeah.
And then I go to this Bible store they have in the fashion place.
Sure.
And they're settled.
Yeah. Well, there are some there, and we didn't get into that tonight, but it's not going to, you're not going to. Oh, yeah, and I know the Catholics have kept it in theirs. If you get a King James Catholic Bible, it'll have a few extra books in it, and some of them may be helpful. Some of them are, yeah. Now, I don't know that they all would follow that, but, you know, it's primarily Catholics, I think. But there's, you know, it's not going to hurt somebody, but it's not, you cannot put that on the same level as the Bible,
I'm not.
Yeah, yeah. Well, if you do, and you're saved, you'll still go to heaven. I've got a 1611 Bible back there, actually from 1611, and it's hard to even read because of the writing. If you ever hear someone say, you know, 1611 King James, our Bible is not a 1611 King James. Our Bible is a 1728, I believe it is, 68. Now I'm getting, no, I should have written it down. But the only changes that they have made has been just some grammatical things. They used to make their, the letter F would look like an S, you know, and I've got one back there. It's about that thick. Somebody gave it to me on the 400th anniversary thing. I think they were selling them at Walmart because if Walmart can make money, they'll sell it. But you can barely read it because it's just old type and it's very hard to follow. Very beautiful, but it almost doesn't even look like English. But I always kind of chuckle when somebody says 1611 King James because ours isn't that. Now it's the same words, but they just change the, you know, some of the spelling and some of those things to make it line up. But don't freak out if you find out that yours that's the Bible we use is that the King James Bible is that there. So, okay. Now that I've confused everybody, any other questions?
I'm sorry.
That's okay, Howard. It's Howard's fault. If we don't get out in time, it's his fault. All right. Well, we're going to go into a time of prayer, but I am going to have Brother Marshall come read missionary letter.